Blog Talk Radio.
All right, I think we should be ready to roll and get started with our Wednesday Warriors. I think my Blog Talk people are ready to roll, and I think we're about to be ready to roll here in the house as well. And so I'm excited about that. Getting ready. All right, we are countdown in the house. Thank you guys for tuning in on Blog Talk Radio. We're getting ready to get started with our Wednesday Warriors. I'm excited about that. Yes, I think my live audience here in the house is getting excited about that too, and I know that you guys are ready to get started. All right, here we go. All right, here we are. We're in the house. And we're ready to get started with another Wednesday Warriors. I have people in the house that are very, very excited to be here, and I hope that you all who are joining us now, just signing on Periscope, joining us on Facebook Live, are also excited about being in the house with us and taking this journey of going on, you know, before the garden, God's eternal continuum. We're going before time began. And, of course, we're using our favorite textbook by our favorite author, Dr. Paula Price. And we have been having some great times together just digging through the mysteries of God, you know, just recognizing that, my goodness, there is more to him than meets the eye. I mean, that's an understatement, right? That is an understatement in the half when you think about all the things that make God who he is. And what's so powerful is that he chooses to reveal himself to us, right? We found out by reading Luke 6, that Jesus Christ makes a choice to reveal himself to us. So if you know him, consider it a privilege and an honor that he wants to unveil himself, that he wanted to have a relationship with you. That was a deliberate choice on his part. It was a deliberate act to choose you, to relate with you, to interact with you, to want you to get to know him. He already knew you. You just didn't know him, right? So we're going to continue our journey together. Get your favorite book. Get your favorite chair and just cozy on up with us. And we're going to discuss some great things tonight as we continue our journey together. So make sure you share this with a few friends that you know need this information, that's been asking these questions, that wants to have that deeper connection with God. Go ahead and have them hashtag Wednesday Warriors. Go ahead and share it with your favorite list of people, your followers, and all of those great things, because we want everybody to be a partaker of this. It began in God as a mystery, but now it has been manifested in our time for all people. Well, all people who want him. Maybe we should put that caveat in there. All people who want Christ. All people who want God. Amen. Because we talked about last week that not everybody wants him, and God has something special for them too, does he not? He has something special for the people who do not want him. Okay? He gave you plenty of options. He said broad is the way to destruction, and many find it. But narrow is the way to life, and few. You recognize that God keeps saying that a few and a remnant, that he's not expecting the whole world to find him. You know, if you grew up like I did, okay, we're just giving our people a few minutes to get on while we're, you know, before we jump into our lesson. But if you grew up like I did, and you were good I didn't grow up evangelical. I was introduced to evangelicalism when I got in college. So if you did grow up evangelical, of course, you were taught when I got to college in a well-known evangelical university, God can save the whole world. And I remember one Sunday morning, Dr. Price standing up and says, well, show me that in Scripture. Everything's about a remnant, a few, the elect, the chosen, letting you know that this thing he's not going to get everybody. That thanks to Adam, he's not going to get everybody. that there are going to be some people like the lawless ones we talked about last week, the sons of perdition, the tares, the Cain, that are just not going to choose Jesus Christ and don't have the capacity to. It's a powerful thing for the Bible to say that Cain was of the wicked one, because it lets you know that his DNA was corrupt from the beginning. And it was made of the same stuff, the same resources that gave us Lucifer. And if he couldn't change and he was in God's face, then why would Cain change? And Cain proved that he couldn't change while he also was in God's face. Uh-oh. See? So the whole world ain't coming, y'all. That's why we have to have discernment, and that's why you have to know who you are in God. Yes, you have to know what it looks like to be a believer. Yes? You know, people used to tell Dr. Price all the time, there's no way you can tell somebody that they are or are not a Christian. Well, if you can't tell in another person, then how can you tell in yourself? If I cannot identify the works of Christ happening in you, then how do I know that it's at work in me? What evidence am I going by? I just know in my heart. There are a lot of people whose hearts are flooded with a lot of ideas, a lot of strong delusions, okay, that are not going anywhere. So if God left it up to just your heart, he could have stayed home, because he already knows what was in your heart. Uh-oh, we going there already. We didn't even get the book. I blame this woman, Paula A. Price, Ph.D., for stirring up the gift. I didn't start the fire. But I guess it really was always turning since the world. Okay, we talk about from the foundation. Oh, come on. We're just getting started tonight. All right, we want to give you guys a chance to get on and share with your friends and do all those great things. So if God just left it up to what was happening in your heart, he would not have had to have criteria, because he gave us criteria. He said, by this you will know the sons of God. By this you will know who is with me. He gave us criteria. He said many spirits have already gone out. He said that there would be false Christ. Come on here. He said that there were going to be deceivers, false teachers, people making up stuff in this evil age. So he had to give us criteria. So your heart and your feelings are obviously not enough. They in and themselves are not a good judge. And how about this? They're not even a good witness of your salvation. We're going to talk about something extraordinary today, about the witnesses of your salvation. There are witnesses beyond yourself, beyond your preacher, and beyond your convictions and your feelings that are also playing a key role in determining where you're going to be when this thing is done. Because more than just Jesus Christ is determining who will live in his world forever. We don't want our own government just determining who's going to live in our country. They said they were going to empty out Guantanamo Bay. We were like, well, not here, though. Not here, though. Okay? But not right here, though. So the citizens became a key player in what was going to happen or who would enter and exit their world. I want you to think about that for a moment while we discuss these things today. Because we think that it's just about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ has responsibilities to a kingdom. He has responsibilities to a creation, not just an individual. We have so personalized our salvation that we forget that it is the constitution, it is the essence and substance and nature and citizenship, come on, of an existing world. Because we haven't been there, and God's having to bring us all in one by one, we keep thinking we're going to a one person. We're not just going to three in one. Hebrews 12 let us know that, right? Chapter 5, if you're just joining us from before the garden, go back and review chapter 5. She talks about God's world. Because God is over the world's plural, not just ours. And because we have a geocentric mentality, even in our doctrine, we think that everything that's happening on planet Earth is determining what God will and won't do. That God made up laws specifically for this planet. But if we talk about our review from last time, we said what? We didn't even begin here. We didn't begin here. Your life doesn't even begin on planet Earth. Earth is being annexed into. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to finish up that discussion tonight, because that's why we get stuck on a lot of things about what's legalistic, not legalistic, what we should do and not do, because we think that it's about our culture and our 3 score and 10 here on Earth, and not about the longest part of our existence as creatures, which is eternal life. Here, God's giving you an opportunity to figure some things out, to work it through. There, he's expecting you to manifest. Okay. We will manifest as sons of God. We don't know what we shall be, but when he appears, we will be what? Like him. When he shows up, he's expecting us to manifest. When he steps on the scene, he's expecting his sons to manifest. What is Romans 8 talking about? The whole world is waiting. Creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to manifest. Here, you're working it out. You're figuring it out. You're trying to find out who you are. But when it's all over, God's like, are you kidding me? You're going to manifest. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, come on, that brother stepped back into his world, and what did he do? He manifested as the Son of God. He was preaching as the Son of God on the planet, doing signs and wonders and miracles. But when he stepped on that mountain and it was time for him to be back in his place, come on, he manifested. Right now we're preaching. Right now we're teaching. Right now we're hoping. We're interceding. We're praying. But when we get to heaven, it's about manifesting. That's why he has to know where you are right now. Because there we're dealing with the product. We're dealing with the outcome of all of your decisions. Here, you're nursing and you're playing around with them and you're sorting it out and you're figuring it, you know, you're figuring yourself out, you're trying to pull it together. But there is the product of your choice. After it's over, it's just about results. Which is why Paul says you're going to give it, you have to be accountable for all of your what? Works, your outcomes. Heaven's the result, that's the outcome. That's why Paul says here we work out our salvation. The work table is now. The end product is there. And that's what God is looking at. Now, we know from predestination, and praise the Lord, if you caught predestination last night, that deserves a moment of reverence. We're going to take a moment to just reverence. Okay, if you have not, and you've been on this journey with us, go back and check out Dr. Price's Periscope, ABCs of Apostleship, Discipling the Apostolic Christian. She focused on predestination out of her own book. Okay, it's so wonderful when you get to hear from the author, because she puts nuggets in there. You know, it's replete with information that just curls your brain and blows your mind open. Okay, so go back and check that, because we've been on this journey together, and I want you to stay in it with us, because this is means everything is about predating us. You can't forget that the essence of Christianity is that it didn't start the moment you got saved. Your awareness isn't God's beginning. That's important for us to know, because we think our awareness is where God starts. I had to tell a friend of mine that, you know, who was, you know, people who get out there and stuff, that the Bible was not written according to God's intelligence. It was written according to ours. And we think that the sum of the Bible is somehow that gives you all the essence of who God is in his intelligence. No, he had to break this thing down to us in stories, because that's how far the mighty had fallen. We fell away from his world so far that he had to use analogies and similitudes and, okay, allegories to help us understand where he's from and what his world is really about. Now, think about that. When you're trying to break down deep information to a child, you use what? Similitudes and allegories and it's sort of like, and the kingdom of heaven is like. Because I can't give you real information, because the eyes of your understanding are not enlightened. Your mind has been so darkened to our reality that I can't give you my intelligence. So I have to give you my examples, my reproofs, my instructions. Because we're not there to live on his plane, to understand his world as it is. We still have not taken God on as he is, which is why he got to have a Holy Ghost and a Bible and a few ministers in between us. because he's powerful. And he doles himself out a little here, a little there, right? Line upon line, precept upon precept. There a little, here a little, okay? God has to do it in stages and phases because our brain, the sin has so weakened us and so caused us to be diminished in our stature and power, my God, today, that we can, that the divine things will take us out. That God had to put guardrails up not only to protect his glory, but to keep our safety. Because heaven is strong. Heaven is superior. Heaven is advanced. God has to grow us up from the inside out to get us to be equivalent to where these people live on a regular basis. Because remember, they didn't fall. We're not going to a fallen world. You have to say that. Because we got an image of heaven that it's going to be kind of like just, you know, our world with a whole bunch of love, right? But we didn't go to a world that fell. We didn't go to a world that turned on God. We didn't go to a world that disagreed with his laws. We're not going to that world. And it's been in operation for eternity. They have eons on us. Is that okay to say? They have eons on us. So we're not going to a fallen world. We're not going to a broken place. That's why we have to stop nursing brokenness and get rid of that fallen man doctrine, because we're not going to a fallen world. We're not going back to the garden. We're not going back to a place of ignorance. We're not going back to trial and error. We're not going back to people who are figuring it out. They're not lost looking for a shepherd. They have been with this man forever. They're not confused on his identity. They're not hurting. They're not struggling. They're not trying to figure this thing out, which is why we have got to not be in love with our struggle and start finding out how we can climb into our place of power. We're going to be with powerful people. Amen. We're going into a world of God's strength, not his opposition. When you have something pushing up against something else, it diminishes the strength. You don't get to see it in all of its power. You ever meet somebody who's going through a trial in life? And they're just meek and broken and okay, because they're going through. They might have been struggling with a disease, or they might have been going through a bad marriage, or came out of a crazy relationship. And you meet them, and they just all broken, and you start thinking, oh, this is who they are. Oh, okay. And you're helping them get through, and you're praying them through, and they're just so thankful and grateful. And when they get back on their feet, they turn it to somebody you felt like you ain't never met. Because the opposition was diminishing, was putting pressure and demand on that strength. But when that strength is standing there pure and uncontested, it cannot be diminished. It cannot be defeated. You ever meet somebody or in the prime of your life when you know you hit a season in God when nothing can stop you, when nothing can hinder you, when nothing takes you out, and the fullness of your power and the fullness of your hope, your faith and your strength is at its peak. Oh, come on in here. You right in that moment, oh my God, nothing around you can stand. Nothing weak will survive in your presence. See, here, God's life is diminished by the context of darkness and and him giving us the privilege of free will. There is no contest. Contest is over. Jesus glorified. Contest is over. Jesus glorified. So we keep thinking that this essence of Jesus Christ that even walked the planet, who was also put in flesh and came up under the laws, that this is what he did under the laws of sin and death. This man walked on water in mortality. He healed the sick in his mortality. Now you think when we get to heaven and you're standing in this man's presence, when he has abolished death, when everything has been swallowed up in victory, that we gonna see this kind of Christ? No, no. We haven't even met a pure Christian yet, because we're still hybrids trying to work it through. We're still those that are subject to the laws of sin and death and trying to be divine at the same time. Our humanity still suffering under the weight of mortality, and our divinity trying to fight its way through every day. It's trying to fight its way through every day to take that. Paul had to tell us we got to beat our flesh to come under the power and the authority of the Spirit. Why? Because here is about weakness. but heaven is about strength. Everything glorifies your weakness here, but not in heaven. Not in heaven. And that's why we have to learn now, start practicing now, how to run with the mighty, how to run with the strong, how to run with the powerful, how to run with the formidable, because that's what we're going to be sitting with in heavenly places. We're not going to be sitting with people saying, yeah, I fell too just last week. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, Mike and Gabe talking about, well, you know, I slipped up in the club. Yeah, you know, I just come on here. That's not their conversation. That's not their lifestyle. That's not their legacy. That's not their history. That's not what they're about. Oh, come on in the place. They're not going to be having conversations of that nature. We have to start practicing now how to operate like divine beings, like people who don't know what it's like to ever have been afraid, ever have been sick, ever had to fight death, ever had to overcome something like that, not be strong enough, not be powerful enough, but not be bullied by things in this world. Oh, come on here. You got to practice. We have to practice now how to live among the powerful and among the great. Because, see, their hearts are not contesting God's greatness. They don't have doubt and fear and unbelief contesting and challenging the strength of the Almighty God in them. The power of God in them is not contested. It can operate in full blown, at full peak performance, with no opposition. You ever try to take some things at full strength? We can't even take vitamins at full strength. Your caffeine at full strength will take you down. Because that's how weak we are. That's how far the mighty have fallen down. My God, God has to mix up and we have to have dumb down the elements and water and dilute things because we be gone. I'm out. I'm done. Because that is how weak we were. That's how much the fall brought us down. Oh, come on. And they said this is supposed to be a little lower than the angels. Come on. Jesus. What's your first even a little? That's what I said too. Practice your divinity. Change your testimony. Stop focusing on your weaknesses and how much you fail and can't make it. Never would have made it. Love the song. But let me tell you something. I want you to start practicing how Jesus caused you to overcome. What it means to have this man in your blood, in your soul, in your veins, in your spirit. What it means to have Christ in you. Because see, where you're going, that's where everybody's at. We going to Krypton, everybody fly. Everybody fly. Ain't no weak person among us. Ain't nobody tripping and stumbling in the way. Everybody flies. In heaven, everybody flies. They're superior, and they want to be superior. And the superiority is not about arrogance and haughtiness. It's about fact. It's the essence of who they are. No one has to walk around saying it. They're manifesting. See, superiority is only a problem here because we're confessing. And so we're starting to look for people's weaknesses, don't you? Well, he's confessing that he's great, but let me see if he's really great, though. Well, because we all human and everybody make mistakes. See, in heaven, ain't nobody making no mistakes for earth. And see, the one guy who did, he got kicked out and then took a bunch of people with him in his mistake. They mistakenly followed the wrong guy someplace else. So, yes, no. Stop rehearsing your mistakes. Stop glorifying them. Stop making them your testimony and your memorial. I want you to start shifting and saying, but I'm going to the greater. I'm going to the better. I'm going to the upgrade. I've got to upgrade my thinking so that I can fly. It's not about the fact that you'll never make a mistake trying to do it. Come on here. You're rehearsing. It's called practice. In practice, you fall down many times. Look at these Olympians. We're so proud of them. Aren't we proud of them? They are doing some stuff for the USA, representing us. But how many times do they fall down? How many times do they get it wrong? How many times can they not make it before they hit that mark? The goal is to hit the mark. You don't focus on the falling down. You focus on the mark. I'm not, like Dr. Price said it, but I didn't get saved to fail. I got saved to conquer and win. So I'm not going to stop pursuing this thing. I'm not going to stop giving my all. I'm not going to stop doing my best until I hit the mark, until I attain the reason why I got saved. And And it wasn't to just have a testimony. And it wasn't just to go to church. And it wasn't just to sing songs. It was to become the essence of who that man is. To be the measure and stature of everything Christ inspired us to be. So you can't stop until you hit that mark. When they stand up and tell their testimonies about winning the Olympics, they ain't going to tell you about the 5,000 times they fell or 500,000 times they fell. They're going to tell you about the victory of getting it right. Oh, come on. Their testimony is how they got it right. Not, well, excuse me, y'all know, because I just, okay, pray my strength. Because I can't. Okay. Is that real today? Is that okay to say? Why? Because we have witnesses. These people I'm talking about here, this world is watching us. That world is watching this world. Yeah, we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about that today. If I can, providing I can get my PowerPoint to want to work, you know. Every week it's a new adventure here on Wednesday Warriors, I just want you to know. And we have fun trying to bring this to you. And so if I can get it to go, it may. I don't know. It's in some crazy interesting place. I don't know what place that is. We're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about a couple things here. And you know what? I might just leave it in this mode. Is that all right? Is that cool with you? Okay. So we're going to talk about who God's end time reapers are and who is witnessing your salvation. Not only are you not running this race alone, but you're not running it on your own, according to your own pathway, your own standards, in your own cocoon, in your own private experience. Is that okay to say? I don't know. We'll find out. You guys will let me know if it's okay to say, right? Come on in here. So God, quote of the night, God does not just choose your salvation, but your alternative to his truth as well. So if you don't want Jesus' truth, he has an alternative for you. Okay, we talked about that last week. He's not hurt. His feelings aren't hurt. He isn't crying. In fact, he wants to find the most acceptable option for your belief system. Okay? In the end, everybody wins, sort of. Uh-huh. All right, we talked about how God made his world spirit. That's our review from last week. I'm going to move forward because we're going to just go some places tonight because we should go because Dr. Price is taking us places in this book. So we're just going to keep following the journey. It's very, very good. Okay. Ordinarily, I'd be able to skip this, but, you know, we're just having fun with our technology today. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, so we have been on our journey talking about if God is spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means everything in his world and everything in our creation started as spirit, gets its foundations and origins in the spiritual world, which means that their world not only predates ours, but supersedes and governs this one. Okay, we'll talk about that, right? Y'all remember that from last week? We talked about how God gives he gives all that he's spoken to existence a body. What makes us fit for earth is the fact that he gave us an earthly body, made us from earthly things here, because he wanted us to stay here on purpose. Why? Because God's not trying to have us fly to heaven before time. I need you to work that out first. I need to come on here. I need you to work that out because I cannot have you flying around in heaven with all of you. Okay, you don't experiment here. Okay, we gave you a place and we locked you down to that place. See, this flesh locks us down to this earth, to this world. Gravity is real. Okay, because he says, nah, we want to contain what's about to happen here. We want to quarantine your experiment with yourself as you try to find yourself. We based it on 1 Corinthians 15:42-45. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being or soul, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And in another before the garden, we talked about the difference between those two and why that's important. Y'all remember that? in-house they remember it, but if not, we'll make sure that you get it, okay? Because I know some of you are like, we didn't get the CD. We're going to get some of those to you, okay? So here we are. We talked about our souls and spirits are not indigenous to earth, inferring why they are accountable to God's immortal laws and answerable to them on earth. Because your souls and spirits began in heaven, it is obligated to heaven's laws. It is obligated to the world that created it. What's created is obligated to the what parameters and rules, okay, of the creator. Your car can't just start doing things it wants to do. If it does, we start asking questions. And we're going to go where? Back to Honda and say, wait a minute. We're going back to Nissan. We're going back to the creator that created the car because they set up certain rules and guidelines and parameters for how that car is to behave in the absence of the creator. When it leaves their factory and now becomes your property, it's still obligated to the laws that it was created by. Did y'all catch that? So when it, even though it left the factory, it's still Honda's car, which is why when somebody discovers a problem, what we do? We Honda has to recall it. It has to go back to the maker. It has to go back to the creator. Does that make sense? Same thing with your soul and spirit. Even though it left the factory and was put in a nice little model for you to drive here on earth, the properties of your soul and spirit are obligated to the creator that made it. When something's wrong with your computer, you're going to call the company. Oh, come on, I'm calling HP. I'm calling Microsoft. I'm calling the maker. Why? Because though it's in my possession and though I can use it the way I want to, it's still under the laws and the governance and the codes of the maker, the one that made it. So your soul and spirit were what? Made by God. We were made in his image and likeness, were we not? So therefore, we're still obligated to the laws of our maker, the codes by which we were made and created. Does that make sense? So that's where we're going tonight. So your soul and spirit are not from earth, which is why earthly things don't remedy it. They may give you a temporary release. We cannot confuse soul and spirit relief remedy, okay, with permanent deliverance, with wholeness. It's almost like patching your car because you can't take it back to the dealer because it's too expensive. So you put a little patchwork in there to relieve it. God knows something. Amen. Sometimes it don't help. But don't our remedies on earth, sometimes they don't help. Okay? And it does break the warranty. They say if you try to fix it yourself, then we don't have to honor the warranty. You don't want to bring it back to the maker. Because the maker is the one that can make it whole. It can restore it back to its original state. See, we're just bringing you relief on earth with Tylenol and Bayer and come on here and some surgery and some, okay, some antibiotics. But only the maker, as Jesus Christ proved when he walked the earth, can restore something back to its original state. We don't go back to the original even after the remedy. We got scars. Your body is full of so much scar tissue from surgeries that were making you feel better. But you got the scar tissue from it, though, don't you? You got a reminder. But only the maker can restore something back to its original state. Why? Because he understands the original intent. We may know how something functions, but we may not always know the intent of that function. How long did it take us to figure out why we have wisdom teeth and appendix? We still don't know. Okay? But the maker has an intent. Come on here. But the maker has an intent. How many of you guys ever put something together and you don't read the instructions and then you have all these extra parts and say, we don't really need these. Okay. When they said we need all these, we don't need these nuts. I don't know why they gave us them. Okay. And then you go and put extra weight on something, wonder why the shelf collapsed and the thing fall over and something fall apart later. Don't worry, okay? Because you don't care about the intent of the design. All you want to do is benefit from the function. Oh, but did y'all catch that? Did you catch that? You don't want to, okay? I don't care about the intent of the design. I just want it to function. And do we not feel that way about our body? Well, we just want it to function. We just want it to do what we want it to do. The intent of the design is not our priority, which is why we're not protecting the intent. And why we keep falling into problems, because we don't protect the intent of our design. Yes. So what we end up with is having to rely on relief, our relief remedies, because we can't restore it back to the original state. See, God's laws were about protecting the intent of his design, protecting his patent, and ensuring that it not only functioned, but it functioned according to optimal design. We're not functioning at the optimum as humans for all of our masters of our own destiny and all of our free wills running right into a wall. And then when we break ourselves, we don't know how to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. So we're making up more and more reliefs. Well, we'll use a robot. Well, we'll use a plastic eye. We'll use a cosmetic. We'll use a prosthetic. Well, we can stuff this in here. Well, you can have a plastic heart. Maybe we'll just put some meat over it. Come on here. We give you a fake kidney that will operate like a real one. Why? Because we're not protecting the intent. And when God begins to tell you not to do certain things because it will damage the intent, the integrity of the design for how you were made, we tell him he's legalistic, he's controlling, and we need to have our own free will, and we can figure it out by ourselves, and thank you. And don't tell us nothing else. And bye-bye. Okay? Because we don't, exactly. We end that call to heaven real quick. Okay? And so we get frustrated when we damage things, and God says, well, now you're going to have to live with that. What? I should not have to. Because there's a lot of things that we do in ignorance that damage the intent. And we have to live with those damages. When you total your car, praise God. And see, the problem is, there's no backup for you. I know we're trying to clone ourselves, praise the Lord. Okay? Exactly. Well, because you can't, remember, nobody owns the spirit. That's the problem with cloning. Didn't we read that the last time? He says nobody owns their spirit so that they can retain their spirit. And if you can't retain the spirit, the body without the spirit is dead. That's the challenging thing. So it'd be interesting to see what science comes up with to replace the engine of that. Okay, even with transhumanism, how are we going to do that? It's just an interesting thing. We're not going to go there. You know, sometimes we have gone there, but we won't. Okay, so we talked about in John 17 how Jesus Christ himself confirms that he's not from this world. And why were they confused about him saying he wasn't from this world and you standing right here in front of us? Because he said, my soul and my spirit did not originate here. I know where we were made. I know where we came from. I know how we got our start. And it wasn't in this flesh. And I'm going back to where we got our start, not what we're trying to quarantine and control. Come on here. So we talked about that. The key to salvation is that you have people watching and seeing how you can handle God's divine laws on earth before they accept you into their world. Don't you want to know that people coming into our country have had background checks and all of these kinds of things? Okay, I know that's been a challenge with some of the illegalities and immigrants just crossing over because you can't verify what kind of citizen they're going to be and how that will affect the citizenship of our country. The climate, the culture, and the things that we're exposed to. Heaven thinks very much the same way. We need to do some checks on you. We need to check your background. And seeing heaven's background check is what? It's going what? He's going into the joint and the marrow. He's going between your soul and the spirit. He's going into the thought and the intent of your heart. He's not doing a background check that's going to just start with your deeds and your activities. Because he knows that your deeds and your activities can be covered by a multitude of things. You can explain yourself away. Jesus Christ said it. He said you can justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. And we're making decisions on your heart because, see, that's what we're going to be stuck with for eternity. God's not just inheriting you as a person. He's inheriting your passions. He's inheriting your drive. He's inheriting your appetite. Come on here. It was what was driving Lucifer that tore up to heaven. He was driven by needing to be Jesus Christ. It was not, he was not satisfied with the cherubim. He was being driven by something, his passion, his lust, his desires, which is why the Bible goes to great pains to explain what all of his desires were and what they look like, what they produce, do they not? He explains what all of his desires show up as. Because this is what y'all gonna be living with. Y'all all right? So the divine laws that, okay, going back to our example of the car, the laws of the maker have been extended to us here. Because even though we left the factory, we still should be operating according to how we were made. The Ephesians 2:10 says what? We are his workmanship and we were created for good works. Workmanship. We are the product of the Almighty. So we should be functioning the way he does. So when Moses got the Ten Commandments, he was not getting those Ten Commandments because he was having a meditative moment and a vision popped in his head that said, geez, we should live this way. No, when he was on that mountain, everybody was on that mountain with him. God showed up and sent witnesses. We're going somewhere with the witness piece. Y'all think y'all hanging tough with the witnesses, all right? Who's hanging tough with the witness? We hanging tough with the witness? Okay, so there were witnesses to Moses receiving the ten, so that he couldn't even go back and make something up. Come on. It says the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints from his right hand and came a fiery law for them. Jesus came with 10,000 of his saints to bring us the law. Witnesses. Witnesses, pay attention to that. Witnesses, because it wasn't going to be just us doing salvation any old kind of way. Because why? Salvation isn't about you having a personal experience. It's about readying you, okay, and equipping you and qualifying you for citizenry somewhere else. So you're being qualified to be an eternal citizen. You're not necessarily just being qualified to serve Jesus Christ and to be a good servant and to love him with all of your heart. There are people who love you but can't do right by you, no matter how hard they try. No matter how hard they try, they love you so much, and they just can't do right. That's the classic case of the abuser, is it not? Yeah. Honey, I love you, but why? Why are we here? Why am I at a black eye? Why am I in the hospital? Why? You love me, but you can't do right by me. And it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. We will abuse him because of ignorance. Your kids abuse you because of ignorance. They don't know any better, which is why you have to have a tremendous amount of grace to be a parent and absorb a lot of things. They say things in ignorance. They don't know that those words are going to come on, that they're changing the script of time. They're just having a temper tantrum, getting some things out, needing to relieve themselves. Oh, it's real anyhow. And it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. He may know that you love him and want to love him, but he knows if he doesn't set up rules and parameters for the relationship, you will accidentally abuse him. Sometimes you don't wake up and say, I'm going to hurt my friend today. But because you don't obey the rules of the relationship, you end up doing that. You don't understand the character and nature of who they are, or perhaps don't want to respect it for whatever reason, or feel like they should change. I don't know if you have a friend that you feel like they should change. My friend should change. That's stupid that you don't like that. Well, it's offensive that you don't care. Uh-oh. What did happen? What did we just say? But it's offensive if you don't care. Oh, come on in here. And that's sometimes we do to Jesus Christ. I know, but you don't care. Because Jesus Christ being more like you is more important. Because you want him to be more like you. But his world is based on how he is made. And the character that has never changed for eternity. And it can't change. Why? Because Jesus' character was being verified by the 10,000 of saints that came with him. Those 10,000 of saints that brought the law of Moses to that mountain was verifying that he will change not, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because he was that kind of God to them. See, he was the essence of that law to them. That's how he ruled them. He ruled them by the Ten Commandments, which is why when Lucifer decided to jump up and make himself another can't change. Because he said, wait a minute, if I judge them angels, come on, and I rewarded you for staying, then why am I going to change the rules for earth? He can't change the rules for earth because earth came last. Earth came last. Earth came last. Earth came last. It came after these 10,000 of people have been created for eons. They already know God this way. God's revealing himself to you, choosing to reveal himself to you as he is. But those beings, they already know him as that. They have been living with him as that. He's been their sovereign and their ruler that way. So he can't change for you because he didn't change for them. Oh, come on. There were people on that mountain with God bringing that law. You think they didn't have thievery in heaven? Satan stole from the sanctuaries. You think they didn't have covetousness in heaven? Wasn't covetousness a problem? He wanted to be Jesus Christ, coveting a seat that wasn't his. He wasn't made for. Come on here. You think that him telling us to obey our parents was a fluke? Absolutely not. Satan couldn't obey his parent, his father. And didn't that get us a problem? Come on here. You think adultery was an issue that just started right here? No. They started cheating on God first. They started wanting other things outside of him. His affection for them and their affection for him was not enough. Oh, come on in here. See, these Ten Commandments came out of real experiences from a world that predates ours. They didn't give them to us as a yoke. They gave them to us as wisdom from their experiences. This does not work. Oh, come on. I don't know if anybody else. Did you appreciate that? Is that all right to say today? The Ten Commandments came to be wisdom. He said that about Israel. He said if you'd have just followed them, you would have been the wisdom to the nation about what works and doesn't work. Because we have been doing this for eons, and we know what it takes for something to survive for eternity. Oh, okay. I don't know. With your Apostle Hood, you with me? Okay, come on here today. My Wednesday warriors, you with me? God gave us the law for wisdom's sake. It came from wisdom. It came from a thought process of his, come on here, an outcome of his own experience, what he lived, the betrayal. Come on here, the deception. Come on here, the war. Oh, come on here, the treachery, the division, the contention, the strife, everything that tried to tear that place apart. They tried to tear the heavens apart. But they were preserved by their laws. They were preserved by their agreement. They were preserved by their unity. That's why they can't deal with anybody coming with discord. It saved them. Oh, come on in here. God's world was saved by his own wisdom. Okay. I don't know. So the law of Moses wasn't Moses' law as in his own origination. It became the law that he was entrusted with. He became the guardian force to ensure that what heaven wanted to happen on earth would happen. That's what prophets do. That's how they preserve. That's how they guard. His job was to be the guardian of what he received. Now, he had a little accident. He broke the first time, but he came back. His anger was so for real. But he had came back, though. He had came back. I broke him, but I had come back, though. Okay? And this time, I had to put them together myself, so that was a lot of work, so I wasn't going to be, like, doing that. All right? Not twice. So, the divine law, God's divine law is what is governing our world. Earth is under heaven's authority because it predates us. It created us. We already established that the world was made by God's Spirit. It created us. Yes? So, what do we see in the scriptures? Matthew 6, 9 through 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, Moses' law was God's will being done on earth as it was already being enacted in heaven. He said, I'm trying to get you guys up to speed with how we function while we don't have your problems, how we got rid of your issues. Woe to the earth, Satan has been kicked down to you. They did not kick Satan to earth without there being a plan of recovery and remedy. They wanted us to know how to defeat the enemy that was trying to destroy creation. If you don't know how to defeat him there, oh, come on here, this will be a problem for us for eternity, and we're not going to have eternal problems. So every creature is going to defeat this opposition. Every creature is going to have a foretaste of this thing here, so they know how to win, and they know how to outsmart, and they know how to outwit, and they know how to take dominion over this thing. And you know why? Our collective agreement. See, after us facing off with Satan, we will agree with God. Ain't no way, brother. There is no way, no how. And we now will not be slaves to Moses' law. We'll be guardians. Why? Because we lived it. Okay. God doesn't want slaves. Christianity is not a slave religion, which is why he ain't going to kill you if you don't become a Christian. Now, not being a Christian will inadvertently kill you because it's, you know, outside of it's the only thing that's going to give you life. And so, you know, we just want to be all technical and stuff about that eternal life piece. He's letting you know that inside of Christ is the only place you're going to find life. But he ain't going to beg you and he ain't going to hold a gun to your head to do that. Why? He wants agreement. He wants you to do it because you want to do this. And you have faced off with evil and understand its intent and its outcome. And you disagree with the world that is going to be living that way. Does that make sense? Come on here. If you don't face off with these things, then you won't agree. You will think that God's lying. But guess what? You have your own witness and your own testimony that what he says of this fleeing serpent is true. Jesus spoke, John 17, 1 through 2, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Jesus can only give eternal life to what was given to him. Did y'all catch that? He can only give eternal life to what was given him. I want y'all to remember that when we talk about the elect, when we talk about the names who were written in the Lamb's Book of Life at the foundation of the world, that eternal life has only been granted to those that have been given to him. Who says that but Jesus? It's in the scriptures. Didn't have to make that one up. But earth is under heaven's authority. Jesus says, but I have authority over all flesh. All souls are God. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me on earth. This is Matthew 28. After he rose, he said, all authority has been given unto him, letting you know that earth is under his domain. It's back under the control of its maker and not these rogue spirits that want to be worshipped as gods. Okay. Did I do it? Yep, that was that. Okay, I did that. So finally, as we go into this, I want to go into the witness piece, if that's okay, and I'll round back around to this. This is a good piece about predestination, but I want to go into this first, if that's all right, because we're on a roll somewhere. I don't know where we rolled into, but y'all better come on with it. So in here, page 101 in Before the Garden, all right, we're rounding down to our last few minutes together, and we'll come back and talk a little bit about why predestination works the way it works. But look, come on, that passage in John 17 shows you how predestination works. Eternal life has already been allotted and allocated to those to which it has been given. Predestined to. Jesus came to those who were predestined, not to the whole earth. And how does he identify those who are predestined? Those names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and how else? Holy Spirit, he's revealing, okay, the witnesses and the seed of Abraham, whom he made the covenant with. I'm not sure where that is. You know, it wasn't plugged in. I didn't do it. And so he brought the human race into being. How God brought the human race into being is why the earth must bear witness, is what the Most High knew before it began. The earth now has to bear witness to what God already knew. Is that important to say? I just dropped it. Hurry up for me. I'm sorry. You know, this is a fun technical moment day. Okay. And so, there we go. And so the earth now has to bear witness to what God knew was true. I was trying to avoid that, but we got, you know, the fun little cord. We'll see if we get it back here. As we're having fun today. Okay, we're going back to that. And so it's important for us to realize that when it comes down to dealing with God and his salvation, okay, he wants us, the earth, to come into testimony or to be a corroborative or collaborative witness with him that what he predestined and what he knew about his omniscience was accurate, if that makes sense to you. The other part of that phrase that I want to say, this is page 101. Okay, she says here, a person deciding for or against Christ has other witnesses besides the Messiah to attest to their righteousness or sin. A mighty cloud of spiritual and earthly witnesses must agree on a departing soul's chosen destination. Did y'all catch that? So it's not enough for Jesus Christ to say that you're qualified because you called on my name, which is why he said not everybody that says Lord, Lord is going to enter. Why? Because he is going to be like casting you away, depart from me, you never knew me. Why? The other witnesses are going to say, And who are these witnesses that we're talking about? I'm going to share a couple of passages with you as we, one or two, and then we're going to close out for today. If I can get it. You know what? This is cutting a fool. I don't know why, but my surface just wants to go another. It's been doing that all day. Just wants to go another way today. Completely another way today. But I want to talk about, because I know some of the scriptures off the top of my head, we'll just go ahead and talk about what's there, what we know. Okay? We obviously know that those great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12. Okay, we have those. What's interesting, and I'll end on the Hebrews 12 because I think it'd be a great segue when we come back to talk about the witnesses to your salvation. But what's interesting about Hebrews 12 is that it talks about the great cloud of witnesses, okay, being around you, which is the reason why you should lay aside every weight and stop sinning. We always thought that those great cloud of witnesses was just about encouraging us and cheering us on in the race of our faith. But it says, because you have these great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and stop doing this stuff. Because why? They're watching everything that you do. And they're also qualifying you along with the Holy Spirit and Christ. Why? Because you have to enter their world. You are also becoming a citizen of the society they belong to. Does that make sense to you all? Yes? Did y'all find that, okay? Did y'all find that worth it tonight? Was it really worth it tonight? I want to thank you guys for joining us. We're gonna shift at this point. I think that's a good point for us to stop. Next week, we're going to talk about the ones that bear witness on earth and heaven, how interesting that is, water and the blood and that agreement. So we've got a lot of great things to talk about in this journey. We're now getting more into some of the technical information, okay? So I'm hoping that y'all can hang tough with us as we go through it together. Yes? So I'm going to invite my good friend, Prophet Adia, up at this point. She's going to give you a couple of announcements, and then we're going to roll into a little bit of prayer for you all. And then I want you to join us next week for our journey on understanding those that are witnessing your salvation.